About a week ago, or a little bit more than a week ago, there was an amazing thing that happened in our world. You might have seen it. A rocket left from the Earth and went up into the sky, and the booster came back down and landed. Anyone see that? That was like amazing. I'm a little bit of a sci-fi techie guy, so when I saw that, that was astounding. That this is like what you see in the movies actually happened through SpaceX. And one person, Elon Musk, who was heading it up, got a lot of praise for that launch and landing. But as I saw some of the videos and I looked at so many different angles of different videos, there was one that I saw that captured, I think, the essence of what that was all about. And it was, at the end, a little snippet of a bunch of employees at SpaceX cheering and so much joy and laughter that was there. And when I saw that, I realized, as you might as well, that this wasn't a one-man show. This wasn't a one-man initiative or accomplishment, but it took a whole team of people to make that happen. It took a whole organization to make that happen. And today, as we study a little bit about the chorus of community and the importance of community, when I see such an amazing accomplishment out there in the world done by SpaceX, I see the way that people have come together for a sole mission and a sole purpose to try to accomplish something that seemed almost impossible. And they did it. Who knows what they're going to do next? They're planning to get to Mars in about 2 years. As we were so blessed by the choir, thank you, Karen and the choir, for blessing us today. We saw another example of how voices come together, people come together, community come together, and display such an amazing chorus, amazing sound. The unity that they project together, the oneness that they sound with, is a beautiful example of how God brings us all together as one, and that we're not meant to do this life alone. And so, friends, if you're here for the first time, thanks for being here. If you've been journeying with us through this series of apprenticing with Jesus, this pathway of spiritual formation, we're looking today at the importance of community, and the choir is a beautiful example of that. Now, some of them have beautiful voices individually, and sometimes you'll hear a solo or two of people that God has blessed with amazing talent. But how many know that when the voices come together and they sing different parts, the sound is, it just blesses us and overflows us with joy. And I'm sure you've experienced that this morning as you listened to this beautiful choir. But it's a little picture, a little glimpse of what I think heaven is going to be like. As John saw in the book of Revelation, how he saw tribes and kindreds and peoples and tongues and nations all before the throne of God worshiping the Lord. And they were worshiping and praising God together and in one voice. And I think that's how eternity is going to look like, as we are all together worshiping God. Unfortunately, for us right now, sometimes we go through difficult, lonely paths. And sometimes it's because of our own worldview and the way that we have approached life that we feel lonely. So let me tell you a few things from the Word of God that I want to share with you about community. The first thing is this, is that following Jesus is not a lonely path. Following Jesus is not a lonely path. Unfortunately, in the post-enlightenment Western mindset, the mindset that many of us live in, the mindset in which we are primarily influenced, we live in a very individualistic society. We live with a worldview that's all about ourselves, just me, myself, or me and my family. And we've come to a very individualistic society that's far from the kind of society and culture that Jesus lived, and far from the kind of society and culture that actually the Word of God talks about, that He wants us to be a part of. If you look through Scripture, actually, you'll see so many different metaphors and allusions to the body of Christ, the family of God, what God is trying to do. And in all of them, except the last one that I have listed on the slide, in all of them, it's something that's communal. The church, the temple, all these bricks and stones laid together. We'll read that verse in a moment. The building, a priesthood, a group of people, a flock of sheep, and there's many in that flock. The vineyard, kingdom, family, body, chosen people, holy nation, city. All of these things speak of a communal aspect. It's not about an individual, but it's about something within community. something that encompasses many people together. The only one that I see in Scripture that is somewhat of an individual is the bride. However, I think the Lord allowed that example, the bride, to show that although he brings people from all different types of languages and kindreds and tongues and nations and people, he brings us all together. And the work that he is doing, which is the most important work that he's doing right now, which is contrary to the work of the enemy against us, is the work of bringing us together as one. And I think that's why he allowed the bride metaphor to be there. But in comparison to the bride and all of these other metaphors in the Word of God, all of them are communal in nature. Unfortunately, because we live in this Western society, in this post-enlightenment society, in this mindset that's very individualistic, we get bogged down just about ourselves. We get into this mindset where we're just thinking about us, about me, sorry, and not about the community. Unfortunately, the digital world as well has, although made us connected in some way or form, we are more alone than we ever were before. If you pull out your phone right now and go to the social media app that you use, Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, you can follow us on Unionville Alliance, you can just do that right now. But whatever it might be, and look and see how many followers you have. How many are there? 100? 200? 500? I looked at mine, I had 1.1 thousand. I was like, over 1,000 people. Do I know those 1,000 people? We are more connected than we ever were before, but we are more lonely than we ever were before. We are more connected through digital means than any other generation in history, yet we are feeling more alone and disconnected than anyone else. And so you see this Western mindset of individualism contrary to the mindset of community that the Word of God teaches us, and we are influenced in the way that we choose things. We actually read individualism into the Bible when the Bible actually doesn't talk about the individualistic person. The Word of God speaks to us about community. Here are some stats from Barna that talks about how we in the Western church actually look at discipleship. In 2015, 41% of Christians considered their spiritual lives to be entirely private. My spiritual life is just mine and nobody else's. That goes contrary to what we read in Scripture. You saw all those metaphors that I showed you about the church, about the flock, about the vineyard, about the body of Christ. Right? Then post-pandemic in 2021, or just coming out of the pandemic in their study, it went up another 15%. Well, staying at home, you know, and isolated will probably do that for you, right? Another 15% of Christians consider their spiritual lives to be entirely private. So 56% in 2021. Let's go back to 2015. 38% of Christians said they prefer discipleship to be on their own. How many of us are like that? I want discipleship just to be on my own. I'm going to read my Bible on my own. I am going to pray on my own. And I'm just going to be on my own. I don't need anybody else. Are we like that? The stat says there's 38%. I wonder if that's 38% of Unionville Alliance Church. But that's not the way God talks about it in his word. In his word, it's all about doing life together. It's about being in community. It's about journeying with one another. It's about supporting one another. It's about the chorus of community coming together to be together, to pray for one another, support one another, journey together with one another. There's so many one another's in the word of God that he wants us to fulfill as the body of Christ. I wonder what that stat is in 2024, about 10 years later. I wonder how many of us will be like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's a beautiful passage of scripture that talks about how the body of Christ has many members, but all these members work together as one. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. You and I are called to be part of that body, just like this beautiful choir has so many members, but they sound with one voice. In a similar way, we are called to be members of that body, but we sound with one voice. We are united in one purpose. We are united with one mission. We're united with one goal, to glorify Jesus and see his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God is calling us to. A few verses down in verse 21, it says, "The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. right? The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you, right? Karen, what happens if the tenors were to say to the sopranos, I don't need you, we can do it on our own? It's not gonna sound as good, right? If one part is not there, it's not gonna work together. So friends, God has called us in community. God has called us. And it's hard for us to think like this because the cultural mindset, the cultural milieu in which we're in right now causes us to think in a very individualistic way. And it's gonna take a work of the Spirit of God to fill us and empower us and change the way we think so that we can think in a communal way, in the way that God wants us to be as the body of Christ. And unfortunately, the repercussions of this mindset and this way of thinking is that it leads to loneliness. We are living in a lonely time. The Surgeon General of the United States has said that the number one health threat is loneliness. It's an epidemic of loneliness. It's crazy when you think about it. We're living in the most connected generation ever, but we have an epidemic of loneliness. And they say it's as deadly as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's crazy. A survey by Statistics Canada in the mid-2021 found that more than 40% of Canadians feel lonely some or all of the time. If we were to take that survey here, I wonder how many of us would answer that way. I wonder how many of us here, even though we're here in community and we have people sitting beside each other, and we're sitting here and maybe we don't even know the person that's seated beside us or the person in front of us or the person behind us. Are we part of that we're feeling very lonely in our own spiritual journey? Before the 1800s, the word loneliness wasn't even used, and it wasn't in regular use in the English language. It's something that has come to be used very commonly now because of what's happening. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, during the time of Nazi Germany, and he was trying to speak out against some of the horrors that were happening and bring light to that. And he was leading a discipleship group, a group of people together that were actually speaking up against what Nazi Germany was doing. And his book, Life Together, which was written during that time, he said this: the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain, his brother's is sure. Have you ever experienced that? You're journeying through this life and you know the promises of God, you know what God has said to you, but in your heart you're doubting. You think, well, Lord, how long do I have to wait? Lord, how long do I have to go through this? And there's doubt and there's uncertainty, even though you know it's the word of God, you know it's written in the Bible, you know that God has spoken that to you, yet there's doubt and uncertainty that's there. And then someone comes along and speaks a word to you. And then what happens? Oh, there's an affirmation. There's a confirmation. There is hope that is breathed. It's the same word that you knew before, but somebody else speaking it into your heart. Oh, how it brings light. We need one another. We need the family of God together. Number two, community is critical for transformation. Community is critical for transformation. If we want to grow in the likeness of Jesus, if we want to be more like Jesus, we need the community around us for our own transformation. The Word of God says in Ecclesiastes, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, then the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. God has put the community around us. And sometimes that community around us is gonna rub us the wrong way. Sometimes the life group that you're in, the small group that you're in, the family that you're born into is gonna rub you the wrong way. But that is who God has chosen for you to do life with. If you think about the early disciples, if you think about the 12 disciples that Jesus called to journey with him, there was one guy that was Simon the Zealot. He was calling for the overthrow of the Roman Empire. He was on one extreme. On the other extreme was Matthew, the tax collector serving Rome, and he was the one collecting taxes, and the Jewish people were upset at him because it was like he was a traitor. Can you imagine both of those people in one life group? Let me contextualize it for you. What if you had a Justin Trudeau liberal lover and a Pierre Poilievre PC conservative lover in the same life group. Could you stay in that group? Or because of our friends having elections next week down south, what if you had a Trump loving, right, mega person on one side and you had a Harris loving person on the other side? Could they work together? You know, we live in the most divisive, polarized world and society right now. And the Spirit of God is calling us to be the example of unity that rises above the divisiveness of this world and shows people what the Spirit of God can do to bring people together instead of dividing people apart. When you had Matthew and you had Simon in the same group together, if you've watched the Chosen series, you've seen a little bit, they've tried to portray the humanity of the disciples and some of the difficulties and trials that they went through. But to have both of them together, Jesus called both of them together. Not Matthew, you go on this side, you know, and you do your thing, and Simon, you go on this side and you do your thing. No, we want you to journey together in the same mission to see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, can we be that example that takes away the divisiveness, that takes away the polarization, and we come together? You might not know, even in your own life group, what your life group members think. And what if they were to share that? Would you then say, Pastor Lee, no, I need to be in another life group, actually? Or can we be the example of Christ? Can we love others whom God has called us to love? Can we show the kindness of God? Can we be like Matthew and Simon, who work together for the glory of God? In 1 Thessalonians, it says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Community is critical for transformation. And here we see this, the apostle saying how he loved these people and he cared for them. The community that he put surrounding them was for their transformation. You know, when babies are born, they say the attachment right at the beginning, the skin-to-skin attachment is so critical, right? And so I was thankful that when my kids were born, I was able to have that skin-to-skin attachment. And that's part of what brings people together, that brings a father and child together, that brings a mother and child together. The intimacy of that attachment. As a nursing mother, Paul says, we cared for you. To see us come together for transformation, for the glory of God. He wanted to see their good. How about for us, friends? We don't align ourselves to a political party. We don't align ourselves to the way the world thinks. We align ourselves to the kingdom of God. We align ourselves to the views of what Jesus has for us in his kingdom. We follow Jesus. We apprentice with Jesus. That's who God is calling us to follow. Joseph Hellerman said it nicely like this. He was a Bible teacher, a professor. He said this: spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. That in itself, I could just stop right there. Spiritual formation occurs in the context of community, not the individual. Not the individualistic mindset, but in the context of community. People who remain connected with their brothers and sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in self-understanding, and they mature in their ability to relate in healthy ways to God and to their fellow human beings. This is especially the case for those courageous Christians who stick it out through the often messy process of interpersonal discord and conflict resolution. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay also grow. People who leave do not grow. It is a simple but profound biblical reality that we both grow and thrive together, or we do not grow much at all. What happens when there's a conflict? We say, forget you, I'm walking away, I'm gonna do my own thing. Well, that's not the crucible for growth. We will be rubbed the wrong way. We won't get our way all the time. Things won't happen the way we want it to happen. But when we walk away from that relationship, when we walk away from that experience, we are walking away from the Spirit of God changing and transforming us. When we take the easy way out of the relationship, we are walking away from the Spirit of God transforming us through that difficult situation. It's so easy to walk away. It's much harder to stay and allow the Spirit of God to work and allow in community for that to happen. What if Matthew said, forget this guy, Simon. Like, he's trying to overthrow the government. I'm going to go and follow another rabbi. Or what if Simon said, what? I can't work with this guy, Matthew. He's a tax collector. He's working for Rome. What would happen? It's because they had a greater vision and they had a greater mission. Friends, community will rub us the wrong way. I'm getting ahead of myself because that's the next point. But God wants us to stay in community, stay in relationship, right? In Proverbs, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. C.S. Lewis says it like this, Christ works on us in all sorts of ways. But above all, he works on us through each other, right? So your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, your brother, your sister, your cousin, your pastor, your life group leader, your life group friend that's in your group, people in your workplace, wherever it might be, in your school, he works on us through each other. Number three, and this is a hard one. Our deepest wounds and our deepest healing comes from relationships. Our deepest wounds and our deepest healing both come from relationships. When we go through a situation, when somebody says something or does something to us, particularly someone that's close to us, it hurts deeply. Have you ever experienced that? The betrayal, the words that come in and it hurts and it goes in deep. And if we step away, and sometimes there's a necessity to step away from some relationships, but it's not to step away from all relationships. Because you might need to step away from one relationship in order so that you can get healing from another relationship. But there's deep wounds, but there's also deep healing. See, in community, it does two things. It exposes us, and it also encourages us. If you were to join a choir, and you come, if I'm joining the choir and come for your practices, and I'll probably be kicked out after the first one. But if I were to come and I started to sing, what's going to be exposed? Daniel's inability to sing. It's going to be exposed. But seeing these lovely people, they're also probably going to encourage me. Daniel, you could do it, right? Community does that to us. It exposes our weakness in a safe place. And it encourages us to go forward. Those two things happen simultaneously because in relationships, we experience our deepest wounds, but we also experience our deepest healing as well. And so in whatever situation that you might be in, I want to encourage you, don't step away from community, but step into community. Don't step away from the pain and the hardship forever. There might be a season, but step into community because that's where you'll experience that great depth of healing. See, community exposes us, right? If the choir is singing here and, you know, the tenors are all singing and one person is singing off key, then you're going to hear that, right? And then everyone else, all the other tenors will be like, hey, come on, get on key with us. It exposes us. That's the beauty of community. Because it exposes my anger. It exposes the way I get upset. It exposes the way that I lose my patience. The people around me can see that. Laura can tell you all about it. Right? Community, one another, it exposes our weakness. But she's also my greatest encourager. To encourage us, to walk with us, to help us. In Acts chapter 6, in the early church, you see that this problem that they had. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there was rumblings of discontent. What? In the early church? I thought everything was working out great. Yeah, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. There's racism that they were complaining about, right? Why are you favoring this group, ethnic group of people instead of this ethnic group of people? There was racism, there was discontent, there was hardship that was happening there. Now they found a solution to that. But that's part of community. It exposes us, but it also encourages us. They were doing a good thing. They were trying to encourage the widows and those that didn't have enough. They were trying to encourage and help those people. But in the midst of that happening, it was exposing something that was ugly. And we never like that, right? When we're in community, when we're in a relationship, when we're journeying together in a life group or with other people, and something comes out of us that we don't really like, we don't like that. But friends, that's good. Because it needs to come out so that Jesus can come in. It needs to be exposed so that it can be healed, right? When you have a wound, you give it a little bit of air, you let it be exposed a little better, and it heals well. In relationships, we find our deepest wounds, and it's messy, it's difficult, it's hard, yes. And sometimes we get burned, but we also find our deepest healing there. We also find the love of Jesus through the people that God has put around us. We find help in time of need. In Mark 10, it says, but among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of everyone else. Among you, it'll be different. That we, in community with one another, we seek to serve. We seek to bless others. We seek to humble ourselves so that others might receive praise and fame. We seek to take the last place so that others might take the first place. There's a philosopher, his name is Robert Dunbar, and he talks about community, and he talks about like what, how many relationships we can actually have together. And I'll show you a little diagram of, this is Dunbar's sort of principle or proposition. And the number is centered around 150, and basically what it is that, and for those that are going through Practicing the Way, we'll go into this a little bit deeper in a future video as part of the Practicing the Way series. But he talks about the inner circle, the intimates, 1 to 5 people. These are people that you can just bare your soul to. These are people that there's nothing hidden with. And you can have maybe 1 to 5 of those people, right? Your spouse, your best friend, somebody, intimates that they're really close by. Well, you don't have a lot. There's just a few of them. And then expanded from that is friends, about 5 to 15 of people that actually could be friends that journey with you, that you invite over to your house and all these different things. We can't have too many relationships. We don't have the capacity to actually have good friends, right? You can't have like my 1.1K friends. I can't do the same thing for those five, you know, I can't do what I can for 5 to 15 to 1.1K of them. So the friends are that small circle there, about 5 to 15. And then what he calls the village, because through historical study and seeing actually how villages and cities were made in past, and how, you know, certain, now we of course have mega cities and huge cities that are in millions of population, but years and years ago it was just small little villages and tribes in different places. And he says the capacity that we can have for individual relationships is about the 150 mark. And then after that is your tribe. It's the people that think like you, the people that are journeying with you in the same way, and that would be the body of Christ, right? And so my question or my challenge to you actually is that the transformation actually happens in the first two circles. Transformation actually happens in that community of the 1 to 5 intimates or the 5 to 15 friends. Once you get past that, you're not gonna get a lot of people calling you out on things. Once you get past that, you're not gonna get a lot of people being like pointing out this or helping you to actually to transform into the image of Christ. So transformation happens in those first two circles, in the intimates and in the friends. And unfortunately, as I said before, because we live in the most lonely generation ever, a lot of people don't have the 1 to 5, forget about the 5 to 15. And if we were to look inside right now into our own lives and say, well, how many intimate friends do I have? How many of that second circle of friends do I have that I'm actually journeying with? And maybe there's certain steps or things that we need to do to rectify that or to help in that way. In Galatians 6, it says, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Share one another's burdens. If you're in one of those two circles, share one another's burdens, and then obey. That'll be obeying the law of Christ. Tyler Staton says this. I like this quote from him. He says this, you can't live without sin, but you can live without secrets. And the primary burden that many of us face is that we live with secrets. We live with things that are not exposed, that we haven't borne to other people. We haven't actually shared with others. We hold on to that, and that becomes a heavy burden on our heart and on our mind. And so he says, you can't live without sin. We're human people, and until Jesus comes, we're gonna fail, we're gonna falter, we can come back to the foot of the cross, come to the blood of Jesus, come to his forgiving grace. But we can live without secrets. We can live in a place of liberty. We can live in a place when our life is exposed and open and the light of Jesus is shining in, and that there are no secrets, there are no heavy burdens on us, so that we can live in liberty. The problem is there's a lot of times that there are things in our lives that nobody else knows about. And then because of that, it becomes a heavy burden. We haven't opened ourselves up to community. We haven't opened up ourselves to those intimate friends or to that friend circle that can journey with us and help us towards actual transformation. James says it like this. We often use this verse to pray for healing, like physical healing. But here, this is what he says here. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Our deepest wounds happen in relationships. Our deepest healing happens in relationships. Who is the person that you can expose, bear your soul to? In all that is there, the ugliness, the iniquity, the sin that's there, to confess your sins and say, this is the way I am, I need Jesus, can you pray for me? This is who I am, I need your help. Can I journey with you in life? And let's support one another, let's pray for one another. Very quickly, as I finish, God's grand plan is to bring us into one family. If you look at what happened in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve and put them in that garden, there was fellowship, there was community, there was unity that was there, and then Adam sinned and Eve sinned and they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The whole story arc from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the whole thing that Jesus is trying to do right now is to bring us back into one family. The whole purpose of why Jesus came is to bring us back into fellowship with him. In Romans, it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. If you're here and you've never experienced the love of Jesus, you've never experienced what it is to be a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you, and our prayer team will be here at the end of the service. I want to invite you into relationship with Jesus so that you can know and experience what it is to call him Abba Father. You can know what it is to be in relationship with God, with the living God. In 1 Peter, I talked about this at the beginning when he had all these different illustrations of what it is to be united in community. He says, you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Though through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. We are part of that house that he is building. Friends, the grand story arc of the Bible is from this, from Genesis, when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, kicked out of community, kicked out of relationship with God, cut off from the life of God. Jesus comes back and wants to bring us back into community, does not want us to be lonely, but wants to draw us into himself. And part of doing that grand story, or part of that fulfillment, is bringing us together in community for us to journey together as one. There is a great eternity waiting for us where we will rejoice together with Jesus, but enjoy one another's company for all eternity. I often say, you know, if you're upset at me and my mansion's beside yours for all of eternity, I don't know what's going to happen. Right? That's why God calls us to love one another and journey together in this life. In 1 John 4, this is critical. It says, for whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This is community. This is journeying together with one another. Even if they rub us the wrong way. Even if you're Matthew and he's Simon, right? Even if there's differences, even if there's views that would divide us in a secular sense, but Jesus brings us together as one. We love one another. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. There's so many one another's in the Bible, that phrase one another, do this to one another, do that to one another, support one another, pray for one another, care for one another. All of these one another's go together. And lastly, and I'll invite the choir to come up at this time, we apprentice with Jesus to become people of love. As we go through this series of apprenticeship to Jesus, of practicing the way, we apprentice with Jesus to become people of love. In Ephesians chapter 2, again, if you're here for the first time and you've not experienced the love and saving grace of Jesus, I want to give you hope through this verse, because this is what Jesus came to do for you and for me. He says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles, people from two different ethnicities, two different backgrounds, two different cultures, into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. He has taken away the hostility. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by the means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death." Our hostility towards each other, the thing that divided us, was put to death. Friends, God wants us to journey together in community. In the early church, I won't read the verse, but in Acts 4, it talks about how the early church worked together. The early church was of one mind and of one heart, and they shared things together. There was unity there. In the midst, this is right after, this is right before there was a little tussle there in the early church. They had a few more than just a little tussle. They had a number of things that they had to deal with. But the Spirit of God brought them together as one. They didn't run away from community. Well, some of them did. And those are examples for us not to follow. But they saw the beauty of community. And I'll close with this verse. Above all, can you read this with me? "Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. It won't always be a smooth ride. It might be difficult at times. But when we come together, how beautiful it'll sound. I'm sure you guys have had some tough practices, right? Right? Hour after hour and singing this and singing that and trying to come together. But then at the end, sound like what they sounded like this morning, which was amazing, wasn't it? Yeah. And that's our spiritual journey as well. There are going to be hardships, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be problems. There are going to be wounds, but there will also be healing. But can you imagine that day in eternity before the throne of God, when kindreds and tongues and nations and people from every place are worshiping the Lord together with one voice, are standing there before the throne of God, and Jesus seated there, and worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and singing hallelujah, and singing holy, holy is the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing? I can't wait to see that. He wants to give us a little taste of that here, because he asks us to pray, "Lord, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven." We all have a role to play.